You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, everybody. So today we are beginning a little mini-series called Encountering Jesus. And what we see is throughout the Gospel of John in chapters 4 and 5, we see these very unique interactions with Jesus, one after another. And there's some amazing things that Jesus, of course, teaches, but some really good things that we can learn from those interactions as well. And so today our first lesson is called, Do You Know the Gift of God? Let's pray. Father, we're really grateful that you have reached out to us, that you found us, that you called us into an amazing relationship with you. God, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins that comes through Christ, but also the life that comes through him and knowing him and that only he can give. And that is an amazing gift. We pray today, Lord, that as we open up our minds and our hearts to your word, that you will speak to every one of us individually. Lord, that all of us will be able to take something away from your word that will continually draw us closer to you so that Christ can be formed more so in our lives than ever before. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your love. Thank you for bearing with us, God. Thank you for always pulling us closer. We pray we will never resist what you're doing in our lives. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. And in many ways, this is part 2 to Wednesday's midweek lesson, if you're able to watch that. So Jesus has left Judea in John chapter 4, and he's on his way to Galilee. So there were many ways to go through Galilee, and the one that most Jews try to avoid is going through Samaria, because they don't like the Samaritans. But Jesus chooses to go through Samaria because actually it's the quickest way to get there. So he comes to a town, the Bible says, called Sychar, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus sits down by this well because his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. So Jesus sits down at the well. And while he's there, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to get some water. So and here we have our dialogue between Jesus and the woman. So Jesus says, give me a drink. And I often wonder, how did he say that? Because it sounds a bit rude. Is there a please in there somewhere? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But anyway, Jesus, I'm sure, said it in the right way. Give me a drink. You are a Jew. How can you ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? If you knew the gift of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a fount of water springing up to eternal life. Sir, give me this water, so that I will not get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water. She obviously doesn't get it. It's important for us to make sure that we ourselves understand the gift that Jesus is talking about. So what is this gift? What is this gift that Jesus is offering that this woman so clearly didn't join the dots to try and be able to understand for herself? So Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So it appears that the gift is the living water that Jesus and only Jesus can give. So what is that living water? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes, trusts in me, streams of living water will flow from within. So Jesus is talking about, as the Bible goes on to say in verse 39, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit whom those who believed or trusted in him would later receive. So what is this living water? It is the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, to those who believe in Jesus. Okay, so we've cleared up what that gift is. The next question, though, is how do we receive that gift? So the resurrected Jesus gave this gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples by breathing onto them. He gave them the Holy Spirit in that way. John 20, verse 22. However, after he ascended into heaven, this gift is still available for everybody, to all who want to become a disciple of Jesus. And how is it then given? Peter tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how do we now receive this gift? By giving our lives over to Jesus, turning away from our old life, being baptized into Christ, we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's simple, right? So surely, why didn't the woman understand? Why didn't she get it? I think the same, though, can really be to us, for us as well sometimes. Even in this world of kind of Holy Spiritness, we can sometimes not quite understand how it works and how we interact with him and how he tries to bring us life from within us. I think it's one area of our lives, and even sadly I think of our church, where we don't fully grasp, we don't fully understand the fullness of that gift. And I think there are many reasons to our history as to why that is. But I really pray and hope that today we'll have a little bit of an indication and an opportunity to grow in that awareness. So in order to understand what that gift is and how to use that gift, it's important that we first understand what that gift is, but more importantly, what that gift is not. Okay, so it was the mid-1980s, and I was a teenager. All my friends had one of those. Anyone in here had one of those? Okay, see, I'm jealous already. Put your hands down. I didn't have one of those, okay? So I was, you know, raised by a single mom, not a lot of money. So even though I wanted one of those, this is what I got. Okay, I was happy, but, you know, I would go to my friend's house and play on theirs. And so slowly I would give my mom, you know, some hints. Hey, I'd really love to have, you know, an Atari or a, you know, a Nintendo. And I knew that she could never afford to buy me one. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to ask anyway. Okay, maybe she'll speak to my dad and maybe then the two of them will put money in together and maybe I'll get one. I don't know. So she said, what do you want for Christmas? So I said, I'd love to have, you know, a video game console. And I just left it at that. So Christmas comes around, okay, and then under the tree, there's this big box about this big. And I'm like, this could be it. And you know how you pick them up and you kind of weigh them? You try to see if there's any of the, you know, the tape loose so you can peek inside. I couldn't get to see, but it was heavy. Okay, so I was convinced that this is what it was. I was like, yes, finally, finally. So Christmas day comes, Christmas morning comes. Guess which present I go to open first? That one. So I rip off the paper, so excited. And you know what it was? It was a Bible. It was one of those big family Bibles. You should have seen the disappointment on my face. And I tried so hard to look grateful, but it was not coming through. Oh, I was gutted deeply. I didn't understand the gift. I had my mind and heart set on something completely different, but my mom knew what I needed. She knew what I really needed. Now, the problem was I didn't read it, because it was King James English and I was not 300 years old. So, yeah, I looked at a few pictures and, you know, then it just collected dust for many, many years. But I didn't get it. I didn't understand the gift. So what I did do, though, by the way, is I gave a few more hints for next year. And you may not even know that this video game console, I did get a console the next year. And this is what it was. Are you ready? It was the Magnavox Odyssey 2. You are laughing, and so you should. But I was very grateful. I was the only one of my friends to have this thing. But I was grateful. I got one. And you know what? I still have it. And my kids a few years ago, about 10 years ago, they're like, hey, can we get a Wii? I said, you don't need a Wii. I've got just the thing. Anyway, let's move back. So the point of this is that we sometimes just don't understand the gift. And it's important that we really do understand the priority of the gift of the Holy Spirit within our lives. You see, God gives us many gifts. The Bible tells us that He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness so that we can live life better and live this Christian life well. But none of those things are the gift. And it's important that we don't confuse a gift with the gift. For example, our daily times with God are an amazing gift for us. Even just prayer does something to us psychologically. Okay, there are tests shown that it helps us emotionally. It's a beautiful gift. But it is not the gift. It is a means to an end of us connecting with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is for. But if we go into spending time with God thinking that that is the gift, then it could so easily just be a checkbox exercise. I've spent time, I've used the gift today. I've read the gift today. But if it doesn't do anything to us, then we're falling short of really recognizing what the true impact of that gift should be. Secondly, church is an amazing gift, is it not? What we have is a very special place. It's a very special thing. And it truly is a gift, but it is not the gift. If we treat church as the gift, we could get ourselves in trouble. See, sadly, many people come to church as consumers. They come to church thinking, right, what am I going to get out of service today? That's the very opposite of koinonia, remember. Give, share, care. That's what church is. But if we come with this consumer mindset, then we might think to ourselves, what would I give the sermon? 5 out of 10? Worship. I'm sure we sang those songs 2 weeks ago. I'm not really feeling church. Yeah, I'd much rather do small groups. I don't know if this church is for me. Because we're coming with a consumer mindset. Because we're seeing it as the gift. What can I then get from that gift? You see, instead, like many of us do, if we spend time during the week walking with God, soaking in the gift, charging our spiritual battery, when we come to church, we won't come looking to receive, we'll come looking to what? To give, to care, to share. We come to give, more able perhaps to give to someone who's had a bit of a rough week. We then be the gift for other people. But we're not looking for that gift. We're sharing the gift that we've received from Jesus all throughout the week with other people. We're more likely to then share that gift with friends who have come out to church for the first time. We're more ready to hear the sermon, even if it isn't a 10 out of 10, because the Holy Spirit has been cultivating the soil of our hearts, so our hearts are fertile soil. And if the sermon isn't completely on point, or if the singing is a little bit off, not that it ever is, that's okay. Because I wasn't coming to be charged by those things. I was coming to give myself to God in worship. I was coming to learn from His word, even if it's one thing that I can take away for the rest of the week. Do you see the difference? When we come as consumers, we come with a different mindset. We come a little bit critical maybe at times. But if we come ready to give, everything is an opportunity to share the Holy Spirit with one another. See, the gift is the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit Himself. So we've got to make sure we know how to use the gift properly. Sometimes we're like this, with this Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives us a few clues, but ultimately it's almost like Jesus says, hey, just drink from me and you'll figure it out as you go along. But for some reason, it's not always that easy. So we're going to break down a little bit how we get to use this gift of the Holy Spirit. Would that be helpful? All right, let's do it. So Jesus says to the woman, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So really simply, Jesus says, drink of this water of the Holy Spirit. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 6. For the land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is intended, receives the blessings of God. See, this is what Jesus was saying. It's the same language, the same word is used here, the same terminology. We need to be allowing ourselves to drink in the Holy Spirit through engaging with it in an intentional way. And it says often. And so I'm going to talk, of course, about our times with God and how they help us. But it's important that we understand that I think I like the grace in this verse because it doesn't say daily, but it says often. You know, there are days that I have an amazing prayer time. It's like I'm in heaven myself. Other days was like, well, at least I prayed. Days, some days when I read the Bible and I'm almost crying with what I've read and how it impacts me. Other days, not quite as much. But that's okay, because it says as long as it's often soaking in, that's good enough, and that is okay. So we can be gracious with ourselves, okay? Be gracious with ourselves. So let's have a look at how we can engage with these spiritual activities in a way that we can ensure that we are using this gift in the right way. So the first one is prayer. So let's talk about this for a little bit. And ultimately, the way that we engage with the Spirit is through spiritual disciplines. They're not just Christian habits. They are spiritual disciplines because they bring us into contact with the Holy Spirit. And that's important that we understand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we have this really peculiar verse when Paul is talking all about putting on the full armor of God. And at the end of it, he says, pray in the Spirit. Now, I honestly don't really know what that even means. Pray in the Spirit. But I'm trying to figure it out. And I'm sure many of us just do it naturally anyway without giving it a title. But what I think it means is the very opposite of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6. You see, in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, do not babble like the pagans who think they'll be heard by their many words. See, I think Jesus is saying, listen, when you pray, pray with such intention and focus that it is as if you are talking to God or Jesus, as if he were right there in the flesh. Don't just pray just for the sake of praying. Just because you know you should and it's the right thing to do. Pray with real intention. That's what I think praying in the Spirit means. It means we engage our spirit with the Holy Spirit. It means we focus in on Jesus as if he was physically there. That makes a big difference in our lives. And you know when you've done that. You come from your prayer times and it's like you are glowing because you've spent time with God physically. And you know when you've had a prayer and at least you prayed. But that's okay. Because as long as it falls often rather than seldom, that's okay. Are you with me? Yeah. All right. Secondly, let's just talk about our quiet times for a little bit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 as well to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is a spiritual force within our lives. But it's so easy how we can sometimes forget what the Bible says, read it perhaps for maybe an intellectual understanding, rather than really reading it for it to change ourselves deeply from within. I'm guilty of that. I do that sometimes. But God wants us to engage in it in such a way that it is changing us. Now again, this may not be every single day we have a life-changing quiet time, but it should be often more than seldom. Look at this verse. Let's be reminded of this. James chapter 1, verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. See the key word in there? Intently. That means we read the word with an intention. And even if you begin with prayer at the beginning of your time, God, show me what you want me to learn from your word today. That prayer is powerful because you're more likely to go into that time with God and your time with his word, looking for an opportunity to grow, looking for something to apply and to change and to put into practice within our lives. You've engaged in the spiritual activity in a spiritual way. That's what I think drinking in the Spirit means. Okay, thirdly, ultimately, those two activities that I talk about and many, many others, they have one purpose, and that is to fan into flame the gift of God that we have, which is the Holy Spirit. We know this verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Why did Timothy need reminding? Because he wasn't doing it. Even Timothy, one of the early church evangelists, was not using the gift of God properly. So that gives us some hope, right? That we don't have to always have things perfectly worked out, everything going well all the time. No, we have to be reminded sometimes. That's why we come, to be reminded of the things that will lead us closer to Christ and to be more like him. Paul reminds Timothy, fan the gift of the Holy Spirit into flame within your life. Other scriptures tell us in Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. He's simply saying, listen, give the Spirit more and more life in your life. Allow the spiritual disciplines, the gifts of church, the gifts of fellowship, confession, repentance, all of those things, allow them to fan the Holy Spirit to be so much more alive in your life than never before. Other ways we can do that. The Bible tells us to take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. If we have a thought that is against the Holy Spirit, against Christ in some way, we have to take it captive and choose to think spiritually instead. When you do that, you have fanned the Spirit into flame. It just comes alive a little bit more. On Wednesday, we reminded ourselves of Romans 8 that says, the mind set on pleasing the Spirit gives life. God wants to give life to us in an incredible spiritual life. That doesn't come unless we engage in the Spirit in a much deeper way, by making space to think spiritually. Again, I think our lives sometimes are so busy, and I know I've said this before, but it's true. Our lives are so busy. And unless we actively, intentionally create time to think spiritually, to engage with the Spirit, to carve out time within your day, within your week, to spend time with God, listening to the Spirit, it gets crowded out. I think desiring to be more spiritual is also a powerful thing. In Luke 11, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, this year, remember our VIMs that we did at the beginning of the year? My VIM this year was simply, I wanted to grow in awareness of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to grow to keep in step with the Holy Spirit more than any other time in my life. And God's been doing that. Why? Because it is pleasing to Him that we pursue spiritual things. It's pleasing to Him to give us and grant us that gift, as it says in Luke 11, because He knows that it will draw us closer to Him and closer to walking with Him in the likeness of Christ for the rest of our lives. It's a beautiful thing when we pursue this and we strive to fan it into flame. Jesus finishes here and He says, "Indeed, the water I give them will become a fount of water springing up." The more time we spend drinking in the Holy Spirit, the more spiritual we become. It's a natural conclusion, a spiritual conclusion. You spend time with the Spirit, the more spiritual you become. You can't help become more spiritual. You can't help but let the Holy Spirit produce fruits of the Spirit within your life. We don't manufacture fruits of the Spirit by ourselves, by the way. They're not things that we create. They are things that come from the Holy Spirit Himself. And you see where the Holy Spirit leads? It leads to our sanctification, which then ultimately leads to our salvation. Now, we're saved already when we are in Christ, but the Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think that's just walking with God. And the more that we do that, the more our salvation is secure and the more holy we become in the process. We can't shortcut this one, okay? This is an important part of our spirituality, an important part of our Christian walk. And look what it says. It says it becomes a fount of water springing up. This means that the Holy Spirit will just bubble up, that you will see it just come to life within your relationships with one another, within your ability to fight against sin and temptation, with your desire to walk with God. You won't be able to help diminish its power. That's the walk that God wants us all to have with Him through the Spirit. So what I'd like us to do as I close is just think to yourselves, what does God want you to do with His gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, maybe He just wants you to receive it because you're not yet in Christ and you haven't yet received Christ as Lord. If that's true, then pray and talk to God about that. Maybe He wants you to fan it into flame. You're a Christian, you have it, but you've not really been engaging with the Holy Spirit as you should. I'd like us just for a moment just to take some time, just quietly, between you and God, reflect on this question, think, pray, and listen, and then I will come out, share something very briefly for the communion, and then I'll pray. So just spend a few moments just thinking through this, asking God, and engaging with Him just at this time. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is incredible. And Jesus even said, it's better that I go so that you can have that gift. That's always pretty amazing. But in going, in His going and through His death, we do have, though, the greatest gift of all, which is our salvation. And here in Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So even though God calls us to walk with Him and desires us to walk with Him more closely, it's because of this. It's because He's given us the greatest gift, which is our salvation. So I hope that that will be our motivation, that that will be always ahead of us, that Jesus paid that price for us so that we can have that intimate, life-changing relationship with Him in the first place. Let's pray. Father, we're really grateful for Your Son going to the cross, being willing to give up His life, not only so that we can have the Holy Spirit in our life, but also so that we can have eternal life. God, we pray today, Lord, that as we think about Jesus's suffering, we think about His sacrifice, we think about all that He gave up for us, Lord, that we will choose to give up anything that is getting in the way of us quenching Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we will remove the obstacles, we'll remove the distractions, and that we will simply desire to walk with You more closely than maybe we have ever in our lives, or at least in a long time. But we thank you for Jesus, who is willing to remove everything simply so that we can know you, be saved, be forgiven, and to walk with you. Thank you for him. Thank you for his love. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.